Hello, everyone. I'm the Reverend Al Zadig, and I'm here with our diocesan theologian, the Reverend Dr. Kendall Harmon, and we are so excited to make available to you an important tool that, from a context of discipleship and theology, will help you and your church understand the chasm that exists between the Anglican Church in North America and the Episcopal Church.
One of the ways we want you to think about this resource is radical. Radical comes from the word radix, which means root. And this is a class that basically goes to the root of what's going on theologically in this controversy. So it's not afraid to ask really basic questions about Scripture, about who Jesus is, about what he did in terms of how he saved us, in terms of who men and women are, what the nature of the church is, and what the nature of marriage is. So a basic class that's unafraid to ask basic questions that are at the root of why things have reached this point.
Including, how do you respond when people bring this up at a party? What is a good kind of elevator speech to be able to explain this chasm? So, in this series, you'll have videos, manuscripts, PowerPoints, great for small group discussion, large church-wide discussion, even a great discussion for you and your family. So we hope that this brings clarity to you, but even more than that, that it helps you fall in love with Jesus Christ, our Savior, all over again. Thank you, and we hope you'll invest in this.
Amen.
Now, this may surprise you, but these teachings are not to be just about church politics. These teachings are not about just sexuality, irrelevant church battles, or bashing others in any way. It is about discipleship, defined as following Jesus as Lord, being changed into his image, and taking action into the world. So my goal for tonight is that within this context of discipleship, we would naturally begin to understand the theological divide that exists between the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Church of North America, what we call the ACNA. And in the context of discipleship, that we would be able to communicate those differences to others in a clear and concise way for the sake of gospel truth. And so, while I'm so glad you're here, my prayer is that these teachings would go through you to others, your life groups, your small groups, your men's groups, your women's groups. So, you have the outline before you, so let's jump right in with the essential and burning question. You're at a party, a great Charleston party, and someone comes up to you and says, "What is all the fuss about regarding the Episcopal and Anglican Church? Why can't you people get it together?" Tonight, the elevator speech in 4 seconds or less, there is a two-word response. Over, under. That's it. That is the foundational discipleship issue. If we are over and rewriting Scripture, then we're not following Jesus as much as we are expecting him to follow us. And that affects our discipleship. Because if we don't know who we're following, then we're really confused. And furthermore, that becomes a false gospel. As humans, we don't have the authority to rewrite Scripture to fit our needs or the cultural norms of the day. Take, for instance, the issue of forgiveness. Someone asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, "How many times must I forgive? 7 times? Jesus answered, 70 times 7. In other words, offer forgiveness boldly. Being under the authority of Scripture means, "Lord, help rewrite my heart, my hurt, and sadness that will allow me to forgive." Being over the authority of Scripture means saying, "I don't think that applies to me. Jesus really didn't mean it that way, and no one knows what I've been through." That's over Scripture. Or take Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, to marry a fellow Christian, the need to be equally yoked in marriage. Living under the authority of the Bible means saying, yes, Lord, I wish to obey that admonition, so rewrite my life, my future even, to be under your word. Living above the word would say, Lord, you don't know this person as I do. They will come around. They just don't know enough about you yet. And having done weddings for 20 years, I have rarely seen a marriage like that work in real life. So this is this over-under issue is nothing new to humanity. Remember, the very first thing Satan said. Satan responds to Adam and Eve and their desire not to eat of that certain apple. And Satan says, did God really say? Surely you're not under that authority. But again, if we aren't under the authority of Scripture, Satan is more of an old wives' tale anyway. Well, that is the battle of humanity. We want to be in control. We want to be God and not operate out of any authority but our own. Every issue that divides the church today stems from this two-word discipleship challenge, over, under. The Episcopal Church made its decision essentially in 2003 to be over Scripture, but probably not in the way you might think. At the General Convention of 2003, a resolution was brought to the convention floor, and it said this: be it resolved, the House of Deputies concurring, that the 74th General Convention of the Episcopal Church affirm that Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation. And be it resolved that the convention affirm that it is not lawful to ordain anything contrary to God's word written, neither may it so expound one place of Scripture that it be repugnant to another. And further, that the convention affirm that every member of this church is conscience-bound, first of all, to obey the teaching and direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, as set forth in Scripture, in any matter where a decision or action of this church or this convention may depart from that teaching. And the motion was soundly defeated. The Episcopal Church, in that moment, officially made a decision to be over Scripture. And every major decision then and since has been built on that new foundation, the foundation of a church over the authority of Scripture. This led the Reverend Dr. John Yates, rector of the Falls Church, Virginia, to say the Episcopal Church turned away from the Word of God as its authority. And when a church loses her confidence in the Scripture, it loses her vitality. It loses her reason for being. My friends, this is a discipleship moment. I want to hold off on our opinions and ask the Bible whether we should be over or under. What does the Old Testament say about this? So I want you to stand now and participate, and let's read these passages together. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's read them together. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Proverbs 30, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Malachi 3, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Now this takes us to the New Testament. Anglican preacher and scholar John Stott on the left was a great friend of Billy Graham, a wonderful friendship, but John was a tremendous Anglican theologian, and he said, our Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly endorsed the authority of the Old Testament by appealing to it and by submitting to its authority himself. Matthew 4, let's read this together. Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Revelation 22, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Galatians 1. Now, this is a long one, so let's get our energy up here. I am astonished you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Well done. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My friends, this is what our biblical Anglican heritage is built upon. It is what led our Anglican reformers, Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer, to lead the Anglican Reformation to get back to what we call mere Christianity, a focus on Jesus, the Holy Scriptures, both as the pure Word of God to be lived under. Now, proving this is not just a problem for our generation, let me take you back to 1958. David Bowman was not even alive on this earth at that moment. The bishops of the Anglican Communion at that Lambeth conference produced a great paper on this topic. They write, "The church is not over Scripture, but under them. The church did not just decide to confer authority on the books, but one whereby the church acknowledged the books to possess authority. The books were recognized as giving the witness of the apostles to the life, teaching, and death, and life of the resurrection of Jesus." And here it is. To that apostolic authority, the church must ever bow. The church must bow down. I love what one Anglican divine said, the Reverend John William Burgeon, Dean of Chichester Cathedral at the end of the 1800s, writes, this is beautiful, "The Bible is none other than the voice of him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every word of it, every syllable, every letter of it is the direct utterance of the Most High." He writes, "The Bible is none other than the word of God, not some part of it more or less, but all alike, utterances of him who sitteth upon the throne, faultless, unerring, and supreme." If we wish to hear the voice of Christ, he said, we must listen to Scripture through which he speaks. Listen to this. He says, the authority of Scripture carries with it the authority of Christ. Again, that's the Anglican divine and cathedral dean of Chichester, John Burgeon. By the way, an Anglican divine is defined as a priest whose theological writings are standards for faith, doctrine, and worship. Which takes me back to another Anglican hero, John Stott, who wrote, "As we submit to the authority of Christ, we have to simultaneously submit to the authority of Scripture." As part of the Anglican Church of North America, we are under the authority of Scripture. The Episcopal Church was also built on this foundation, but has shown in decisions and policies they are over the authority of the Bible. I recall some years ago when Bishop Bennison of the Episcopal Diocese of Pennsylvania famously declared, "The church wrote the Bible, and therefore we can rewrite it." If you're above authority of the Bible, you can do that. It's a worldview. This is why the foundation stone of the ACNA is clearly spelled out. We confess the canonical books of the Old and New Testament to be the final authority and the unchangeable standard for Christian faith and life. Over, under. Ponder this, my friends. Is Jesus Christ Lord over the church, or is the church Lord over Jesus Christ? Is the church Lord over Jesus Christ so that it can edit and manipulate that teaching, or is Jesus Christ, Lord of the church, so that the church has to rewire herself and be reformed. And we can take any issue. Is Jesus the only way to heaven, we might ask? If I'm under the authority of Scripture, I would have to say, Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I will answer it differently if I am over it. Does sin really exist today? If I'm under the authority of Scripture, I would have to say, Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I will answer it differently if I'm over it. Can I trust Jesus with my money, my time, and my heart? If I'm under the authority of Scripture, I would say Malachi 3, bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. I will answer it differently if I'm over it. Is any sex before marriage okay? If I'm under the authority of Scripture, I would say 1 Thessalonians 4, abstain from sexual immorality, control your own body in holiness, not in the passion of lust like those who don't know God. I will answer that differently if I'm over it. Is living a homosexual lifestyle a sin? If I'm under the authority of Scripture, I would say Romans 1, verse 26. Women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. Again, I will answer that differently if I'm over Scripture. Can a Christian have joy? John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Hear it. If you keep my commandments, said Jesus, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, says Jesus, I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. Here is what's on the line. If we are over the authority of Scripture and rewriting it, it means we're part of a false gospel, which means as disciples, it's not about choosing church A versus church B as we would a buffet. It means biblical Christianity following under the authority of Scripture here versus a false gospel. Let me be personal with you for a minute. It is above my pay grade as a priest to be a rewriter of Scripture. Because, you know, at the end of the day, I'm not going to be answering to a bishop, a protester, or a person who has decided to live a different lifestyle from mine. I will be answering to God himself. And you will be too. And therefore, you need to know the clergy of this church are under the authority of the Word. And you can therefore trust us when we say, you can be forgiven. You can have a second chance. You can be transformed. Your marriage can be saved. Now, that's not us talking. That's the unchanging truth of Scripture. I don't have the courage, the boldness, nor the desire to rewrite it. But let me get more personal. As a cradle Episcopalian, what I'm about to say is really hard for me, but I've got to say it. Remaining with the Episcopal Church is choosing a false gospel. In fact, let me repeat my promise to you. We may be Republicans, we may be Democrats, we may not always agree about life in general, but I covenant to you that I will be speaking from a place under the Word of God to you every Sunday, being shaped and molded by his love letter that is as powerful as a two-edged sword. And I say that because I want you to be able to trust that. Because if I'm not telling you the truth about Romans or about John 14, how can you trust me about forgiveness or about love or about the unconditional love of Jesus. And that's the beauty in all of this, my friends. It is not about what the ACNA or about what Al Zadig or Bishop Lawrence, it's not about what we're against. It's about what we're for. We as disciples are for biblical headship under the lordship and authority of Jesus. We are for making disciples under his authority. We are for seeing conversions under his authority. People escaping the fires of hell under the authority of Jesus. We are for marriage. We are for the love that only Jesus can bring. Let me end with this. At the end of the day, humans do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Humans reject the Bible because it contradicts self. Everything else we're going to be looking at over these three Wednesdays stems from this two-word divide, over, under. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. You did not leave us helpless, but you've given us this word. Help us, Lord, to be humble underneath it in all that we do, in all that we think, in all that we say, that you, Lord, would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.